Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Familiar story, familiar account. The Gospels recorded in all three Gospels, or three synoptic Gospels, healing of blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10, 46. Now they came to Jerusalem, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples. In a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus on the road. So we're at the close of the second act of Mark's account of the life of Christ. Jesus is now in Jericho. And this journey began back in chapter 8 and verse 22 from Bethsaida, in which, interestingly enough, he healed the blind man. And now is going to conclude here with the second healing of a blind man, or more accurately, blind men, as Matthew says that there were two blind men who were healed. So beginning in chapter 11, in the following weeks from now, we'll begin the final act, Act 3, of Jesus in Jerusalem. But the story is recorded in all three synoptic Gospels, and roughly right before the triumphal entry. But Luke will include the account of Jesus and Zacchaeus and the parable of the 10 minas before the triumphal entry. So we're at the setting here, we're at pretty much the close or the end of the 3-year ministry, life of the incarnation of the Son of God. The story is also recorded in Matthew 20 and verse 29 and Luke 18 and verse 35, where Matt Motes read for us this morning. So if you want to do some further study to compare and contrast the accounts, that's where you will find them. And there are two noticeable differences in the gospel writer's rendition of this story. First of all, Matthew says, as they went out of Jericho, while Mark and Luke say, as they came to Jericho, or as they drew near to Jericho. So was Jesus leaving Jericho, or coming to, or entering Jericho, when this story took place? Now, the Jericho that we read about in Joshua's day, when the walls came tumbling down, was known as the Old Jericho. And by Jesus' day, archaeologists tell us that Herod the Great had built a new Jericho, and which served as a popular meeting place for travelers and pilgrims as they were traveling. And so that may account for the rendition of Jesus was leaving one or entering one, depending on which Jericho the gospel writer was focusing in on. John Calvin conjectures that the process may have begun as Jesus entered Jericho, when Zacchaeus first called out to the Son of David for healing, and was completed when Jesus left Jericho after a short stay inside Jericho. The other difference is that Mark and Luke record one blind man, while Matthew records two blind men. But this is not unusual. We've seen this before, and we'll see it upcoming. If you want to look ahead to the resurrection accounts of the four Gospels, resurrection morning, some writers will record of two angels who were there, who rolled back the stone at the empty tomb, while Mark records only one. If you want to look back in the Gospels. Remember the story, the account, what we call the maniac of Gadara, or the demon-possessed man who was healed, in Gadara. Mark records there was one demon-possessed man being healed, while Matthew records there are two. But there's no contradiction here, because if there were two people who are present, then obviously there also have had to have been at least one there. You know, if one writer says there was one and only one, and the other one said there was two, there would be a contradiction, but that is not the issue. But the more popular resolution is that one writer will record the one who is speaking, or the one who is more well-known to the public, and not record the lesser-known person who may have been a bystander. But here is interesting. Mark does something very interesting here. He not only records a blind man being healed, he actually will record the name of the blind beggar sitting at the roadside, whose name is Bartimaeus. And not only that, he will also record who his father is, the son of Timaeus. That's interesting because normally when we read of healings, we've read of healings throughout this gospel and through all the other gospels as well, normally the one being healed is not named. If you remember the story and the account of the healing of Jairus' daughter who was healed, we normally think, we say Jairus so often, we think that it was Jairus who was healed. But it wasn't Jairus the centurion who was healed. It was his daughter who was healed. And so the person who was actually healed by the ministry of Jesus, the name normally is not mentioned, but here Mark will record the name of the person who is actually healed by Jesus. Bartimaeus was blind, and he was a beggar. Now, social outcasts of that day were tax collectors. Social outcasts of that day were lepers. Social outcasts of that day were adulterers and adulteresses. Social outcasts of that day were those who suffered from some type of physical ailment or deformity. Deaf, blind, unfortunately, they were social outcasts. And also social outcasts were beggars. So this man, Bartimaeus, was not only blind, he was a beggar. Now let's contrast this blind beggar who is named by Mark, this social outcast, with another unnamed character in this same chapter who we read about earlier, known as the rich young ruler. Now, Bartimaeus has no earthly money to speak of, no power or influence, or he doesn't even have physical sight. However, if you want to contrast him with the rich young ruler, of course, had wealth beyond measure, much power and influence on many. And of course, he has physical sight, for we know that he not only came to Jesus, he came running to Jesus and knelt before our Master. And you want to compare and contrast the spiritual and physical posture before Jesus of these two men. Bartimaeus is sitting. He's sitting here by the roadside, and he's begging. Verse 46 tells us he sat by the road begging. The rich young ruler, we know, when he came to Jesus, he ran to Jesus and knelt before him. So they're both in a physical posture of submission before our Lord. Let's look at what they said. Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." One line, one sentence. The rich young ruler cries out, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Son of David, we know, is a messianic term. It's the first time that we've seen it, this title ascribed to Jesus here. Jesus will use it of himself again in chapter 12, when he says to his audience there, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? And then he follows that up with quoting from Psalm 110 in verse number 1, which says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, and I'll sit at my right hand until your enemies are at your footstool." So the titles, Lord and Christ and Son of David, are synonymous. How do we know this? Because when Jesus quoted Psalm 110, Psalm 110:1 does not say, "The Lord said to the Son of David." He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." And so Jesus is equating Son of David with my Lord. So when we read of titles like Lord, Christ, Son of Man, Son of the Blessed, Holy One, etc., etc., these are all used interchangeably and synonymously, referring to that same person, one person, the one who was standing there at the roadside by Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth. They all refer to him who is your Lord and Savior, and who has healed you of the guilt and penalty of your sins in his own body on the tree. Now you think that Jesus would have taken a different tract with the rich young ruler? If when the rich young ruler, when he knelt before Jesus, had said, like blind Bartimaeus, even if he said, "Good teacher, have mercy on me, Jesus, I have not kept your commandments." Or as Pastor Chris preached a few weeks ago about the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Can you imagine if that had been the rich young ruler's heart cry? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Have mercy upon me, Jesus. I've not kept your law or commandments." You think Jesus would have taken the track that he did with the rich young ruler? And then Jesus quoted to the rich young ruler, "Hey, you think you've kept my commandments? Well, here's one more. Go, sell all your treasure and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." Do you think Jesus would have told that man to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and then he'd have treasure in heaven, if his heart's cry would have been when he knelt before him, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I have sinned. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? No. Jesus was responding to the rich young ruler because of his inaccurate view of himself within his heart. And you know, how did the rich young ruler leave the feet of Jesus, having knelt before him? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He never heard, maybe he did down the road, but it's not recorded, but he didn't hear what Bartimaeus heard from the lips of Jesus: "Go your way, Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well." Loving words were never spoken more than hearing those words. And he says that to you this morning. Go your way, beloved. When we leave this place this morning, as we worship together, as we partake of communion together, if you hear nothing else of what I say, if you turn me off in 2 seconds, at least hear these words: "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Verses 48 and 49 are interesting, to say the least. Then many, here's this man crying out, begging for Jesus to heal him. And here's the crowd. Here's the mercy. Here's the love, right? Here's the compassion. Here's the crowd who is moved with compassion, right? Then many warned him to be quiet. But that didn't deter Bartimaeus. He cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise. He is calling you." Now this crowd is just like acting just like the disciples. Earlier in the text where Pastor Mike preached from back in 10:13, who rebuke the people of low status who want to gain access to Jesus. Remember that? The little kids were coming to Jesus, and the disciples are rebuking the kids and probably their parents as well. They want to gain access to Jesus. So Jesus has to rebuke his disciples there so that the kids could come to Jesus and Jesus could bless them and say, "Suffer not the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So this crowd who is rebuking Bartimaeus for calling out to Jesus gets overruled by Jesus. And notice the contrast of the disposition of the crowd in verses 48 and 49. You know, crowds can be fickle, right? Crowds can turn on you in a whim. How quickly they can turn. For in just a little while we will see that the public praise of Jesus at the triumphal entry, "Hosanna to the highest, hallelujah," will be replaced just 1 week later by shouts of crucifixion. "Crucify him. Crucify him." You know, and those of us who are from New England know of, if you're in Boston sports lore, Ted Williams, famous Boston baseball player, 30s to 1960, and he had a love-hate relationship with the Boston media, the Boston sports journalists, and even the Boston fans. He was beloved. He became a beloved icon, so to speak, after his playing days, but during his playing days, it was a love-hate relationship. Even though he hit 521 home runs and batting average was .344, his life in his playing days was a life of tension with the Boston media. And is famously known for his last at-bat. He had 520 home runs, and he's up there. The pitch comes in, and he swings, and the ball sails. And it sails over the fence into the Boston bullpen for his 521st home run. And everyone's asking, will Ted finally acknowledge the fans? And he touches first base, and he rounds second base, and he rounds third base, and he's going toward home, and he touches home plate. Will he finally tip his hat and acknowledge to the fans? And he ran straight to the dugout, and he never did it. And I've watched later interviews with Ted Williams, and he said, "You know, I thought about it. I actually did think about tipping my hands as a gesture of thanks to the fans." But he concluded, "Nope, at that time, I'm not going to tip my cap. They turn on you so quickly." Now look at verses 48 and 49. Look at the crowd here. Verse 48, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus." And then in verse 49, "Be of good cheer, Bartimaeus." Verse 48, "Shut up, Bartimaeus." Verse 49, "Cheer up, Bartimaeus. Jesus is calling you." Crowds can have a change of heart, but Jesus will show forth his authority and overrule their initial cry to quiet blind Bartimaeus. So we see now in verse number 50, after they finally call Bartimaeus, "Be of good cheer, he's calling for you." Now that we have the response of Bartimaeus, verse 50, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came Jesus." I think Mark includes this little detail that the other gospel writers do not include for vividness' sake, so we can get a picture. Mark does this periodically If you remember the account of the rich young ruler, only Mark records that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. For the sake of vividness. So we get a sense of capturing the emotions of what's going on there. He loved the rich young ruler, even though the rich young ruler had obstacles within his own heart of his own inherent goodness and morality and good works. And so Mark will include here something that only he includes. He throws aside his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. J.F. Williams, in his book called Followers, writes, "Bartimaeus left behind what he possessed in order to be with Jesus so that the beggar does what the rich man refused to do." Remember the rich man? Did he give away his possessions? Of course not. He left sorrowful. Bartimaeus didn't have much. Maybe he just had this piece of clothing, this garment. He threw it aside. Maybe just Mark includes this to make this contrast. We don't know. But for vividness sake, we can see this in picture four. Bartimaeus throws aside his garment and rose and came to Jesus, symbolically speaking of leaving all behind in order to follow Jesus. And he says in verse 51, the blind man said to him, now he's going to use a more intimate term. Before he was the son of David, which was true. But here he calls him Rabboni. Rabboni. Something that this word is only used of disciples of Jesus. The disciples will call him Rabboni. And now Bartimaeus says to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Jesus is not only Lord and Son of David to Bartimaeus, but he's Rabboni. He has a privileged status with Jesus. And he says, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, this little formula was used in a few other occasions. I'd just like to read them for you as a note of encouragement for all of us. Okay, we know, are stricken with different types of physical and spiritual ailments. We've blown it. We've said things we wish we wouldn't have said. And we have to come crawling back to, I've done it, we've had to come crawling back in repentance. But you know something? For all of us here, listen to these words. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman with the hemorrhage of blood. Back in 534, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7 and verse number 50 when he healed a sinful woman. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Listen to what Jesus said to a Samaritan leper in Luke 17 and verse 19. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Beloved here, as we gather here this morning, as citizens of the eternal kingdom of Jesus, whatever your flaws are, and my flaws are, faith. But because we've been faithed by Jesus, our faith has made us well. Our faith has saved us. We can go and live our lives in peace, in harmony. And we know that Bartimaeus received his sight and followed. Look at verse 52 at the end here. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Bartimaeus was set free from physical blindness. And he represents all of us who have been set free from spiritual blindness. And we all go with Bartimaeus to follow the Master, Jesus Christ, on the road. For Bartimaeus, it meant he does not become one of the 12, nor will Bartimaeus be the one who will replace Judas Iscariot when he commits suicide. But he does become part of that wider group of disciples, that wider group of followers who accompanied Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, having been called out of the crowd to come follow Jesus, when Jesus will fulfill his destiny and his ministry in dying and rising again for our sins. How about you this morning? How about me this morning? How about us this morning? Have you called on Jesus to have mercy on you? Son of David, have mercy on me. One of the things that unites all of us together, and we will partake of the Lord's table in just a few moments, we've all realized that our whole entire hope of being in a right relationship with God, where we not only can call God our sovereign God, but we call God our Heavenly Father, is because God has had mercy on us, and we've called, and we've asked, and we beg with our heart's cry, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. That unites us together. We all follow someone or something. Will you be like Bartimaeus? Be a follower of Jesus exclusively. Now, you know something? I know our Calvin said, right, our hearts are idol factories. And they are. In the flesh, we all kind of erect something in our hearts that impedes and becomes an obstacle and becomes a substitute in the place of the pure and devoted and true worship of God. But also, ultimately, because we've all asked God to be merciful upon us, accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord's only means of salvation, and we've all in unison, we've come and embraced and confessed that truth in our lives. We all, though we have trials and foibles, and we fall along the way and we fall along the road, we are still followers of Jesus Christ, and we align ourselves together under him. So when we leave this place this morning, all of us can go in peace.